Amen. Thank you, Danny. What a wonderful song, brother. Praise the Lord. I know you sung that at the Christmas Eve service, which was wonderful as well. Happy New Year to our Woodside folks on Zoom and there at the chapel. Hopefully everybody can hear me fine. Johnny gave us some pointers to maybe try to edify the sound. Welcome to 2021. Everybody always says that hindsight is 2020. For the first time ever, 2020 is hindsight. So we're very, very thankful for that. I'm not sure if I'm supposed to mention this, but as some of you may remember last year, 2020, we did a major Sermons in Acts series that went through to the end of November. We still have a couple of those series left. Actually, it'll be this week and next week in the Will of the Lord with Mark Swain. So today my assignment or our speaking is going to be on the 26th chapter of Acts. This is the fifth of six defenses that Paul was arrested in the 21st chapter of Acts. We read that Paul was arrested. And then we read this in the 24th chapter. This is Ananias. After 5 days, he shows up with his attorney, Tutelus, and they show up. And this is what Ananias says about the Apostle Paul. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So Paul has basically been in custody now a few years, and he's not going to get out of this Roman custody through the book of Acts. So like I said, this is his fifth time he's going to defend himself. The first time he actually did it, he was arrested in the temple in the 21st chapter for basically being accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple. And that was a real no-no. So they dragged him out. And instead of worrying about the life of Paul, they were more worried about the temple. And so they basically shoved him outside, locked the doors behind him. And then outside, he was suffering beatings at the hand of this mob. And then the police showed up and they sort of took him, bound him, and then they brought him into custody. He asked for an opportunity to address that mob, and the guards allowed him. He started speaking in their language. He started speaking in Hebrew, so my guess is the guard had no idea what he was saying. But once the Jews heard him speaking in Hebrew, they all sort of calmed down and was hearing him out pretty well until he got to the point of mentioning that he came to seek and to save Gentiles, to reach the Gentiles with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, the mob did not like that talk. And so they started really causing quite a stir. The guards brought him back in, not knowing what he said, but basically what they were saying is because he was trying to save people like the guard, the Gentiles, the Jewish mob did not like that. So then the guards were going to scourge him to try to get him to admit why everybody was so angry with him. And then he announced that he was indeed a Roman citizen, and scourging was not allowed to do to a Roman citizen. So basically they said, oh, did you buy your way into citizenship? And he said, no, actually, I was born a citizen. The second time he defended himself was against the Sanhedrin. We read that in the 23rd chapter of Acts. Tim spoke about that towards the end of November. After he defended himself, that was Sadducees and Pharisees there. After that defense, there was about 40 of them, more than 40 of them, who took a vow that they were going to kill Paul, that they were going to take a vow that they were not going to eat and they were not going to drink until this man was dead. And there was a plot that was going to be carried out. Thankfully, he never did. It wasn't in the Lord's plan for Paul to die at that point. And then the next time he defended himself was with Felix, the governor Felix. Felix just wanted to be paid off. Luke tells us that he was just looking for a hit off, a bribe, and that was not forthcoming. And Paul preached righteousness and he preached self-control to Felix and his woman with him, Drusilla. And that's not a great way for you to be able to get yourself free from bondage by preaching self-control and righteousness to somebody who was living with a woman who he lured away from her husband in this adulterous relationship. Then the fourth time he defends himself was with Festus, and that was when we went to Festus, Festus said, would you like to go to Jerusalem to then be able to plead your case at Jerusalem. And he said, no, I prefer to go off onto to Rome and plead my case in front of Caesar. And that was an interesting thing, because once again, the Jews were plotting to kill him on his travels to Jerusalem, but the Lord intervened and Paul never made himself to Jerusalem. He had intentions on going into Rome, which was sort of a answer to prophecy as well, that Paul was going to end up in Rome. And we read at the beginning of Rome that Paul really had a desire to go there. And we read that he ended up going on the ticket of the government. The government paid his fare so he can go to Rome and preach the gospel. The fifth time is what we're going to look at today. That was with King Agrippa. So here he is with King Agrippa. We read this, we start in, we'll start in the 25th act, chapter of Acts. And we'll start in around verse 13, and Kathleen has it up here. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. And then he says, when they have been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left, a prisoner by Felix. So here we see King Agrippa come in with Bernice. And as they're talking about, oh, there's a great place to get Chinese food over here, and there's a dry cleaner over there, and you can hit a Dunkin' Donuts on your way in and out. Oh, yeah, and by the way, after a few days, oh, yeah, by the way, there's a certain man here named Paul who has been basically left to me by Felix. This guy's a bit of a nuisance. We're really trying to get rid of him. Maybe you could help me in my case or my cause to get rid of him. Back when we, I forgot to mention, back when the time of Felix, Felix did not know what to do with Paul. And so I really kind of lump him and Pontius Pilate together, because they both were looking at a man, Pontius Pilate looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he was looking at an innocent man, and Felix's case looking at Paul, knowing that he is really looking at an innocent man, a man who really committed no crimes and really should not be in custody. But neither man really knew what to do with him. So they didn't want to anger the crowd. They wanted to sort of appease the crowd, and they wanted to. So they ended up just sort of pushing it away. We know what Pontius Pilate did. And we also know that Felix just says, listen, I'm just going to hold you in custody for a little while until we can figure out what to do with you. Well, 2 years went by. And I look back upon 2020 as a terrible year, as most of us do. We weren't in jail for 2 years for something that we didn't do. So as we look upon Paul, as he's now going to plead his case to Agrippa and then finally eventually get him way into Rome, I just thought about the heart of Paul, that here he is in prison and now he's going to have a chance to plead his case in front of Agrippa. So what do we know about Agrippa? Well, we know he's a Herod. And what do we know about the Herods? Well, we know that his great-grandfather was in charge of the slaughter of the innocent. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, Herod, the grandfather, the great-grandfather of this Herod, put out a decree to kill all the males 2 years and under. We know that his grandfather beheaded John the Baptist. We know that his father beheaded or killed James and also put Peter in prison. So this guy, not that we can tar this guy with all the crimes of his ancestry, but he didn't come from exactly a great line. And so now he's going to hear Paul's case. So we'll pick it up in verse 22. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also like to hear the man myself. And I thought about that with his great uncle. In Luke chapter 23, we read, now when Herod saw Jesus, this is his great uncle Herod. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracles done by him. So there was this great curiosity from this Herod back in Jesus' day, and there's a great curiosity from this Herod in Paul's day. He says, Agrippa says to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. And so then it decided that tomorrow is going to be the day that you shall hear him. So verse 23, so the next day when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. So here comes the Herods. They're coming in and limousines are coming forward. All the news networks are there and they're going to get these guys coming out in their best attire and their best wear. And we don't see Paul within that mix. Paul's still in his custody in his cell. And then it says at the end of that verse that Festus actually brought him in. So we get the picture that we have all this all this pomp and circumstance, and then we have Paul coming in his prison gear, perhaps shackled in his hands, his legs, or perhaps both. We kind of get the picture of him sort of shuffling in into this thing. And if you were to look upon this scene, you would say, well, those men there and those women there are the wonderful people, and this guy is just a common criminal. But as we know the heart of the Lord, and we know Paul, we know that they completely have it different. Even if you look at just the way he says it in verse 14, he says, a certain man. And then in verse 22, Agrippa says, I like to hear the man. It's just like common out. In verse 24, this man, infested King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man. Just that commonality, no name associated with it. Just this prisoner left behind by Felix. Just this guy that we're kind of trying to shuffle off into the sight of Caesar and just get him out of here. Just this man, the common. But we look upon that. What would these people that we read, Agrippa, Bernice, and that great pomp, what would they think about what we think of them and what we think of Paul? Like if they were to know what we think of them, and there was no great prompt, there was no prominence in them. Paul was the one who was prominent. Paul was the one who was the Lord's. And then I just thought about that verse in the 40th chapter of Isaiah that says, he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. And that's exactly what it is. These men and women think that they're all that. They are the catch meow. But the Lord says, no. Going back to the 25th chapter of Acts, and Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, in verse 24, this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. So here's a Festus's issue. Festus has to send this guy off to Caesar, but he has nothing to write about him, or he has nothing to say about him. So I don't think Caesar's going to accept that well. Okay, well, here's this guy. What are his charges? I have no idea. What did he do? I don't know. So he's going to summon Agrippa's help, because Agrippa is the expertise of all Jewish affairs. And if it was the Jews who are so angry with Paul, or the one who wanted Paul dead, then perhaps Agrippa could come up with a great plan that now they can write a letter off to Caesar and send it off to Paul. So we'll just go through this. This is what we would, our point of Paul's sermon to Agrippa and to that whole pomp and circumstance. But as we read this, I think most of his language or most of his direction is sort of towards Agrippa. So verse 1 of chapter 26, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Let's just look right back at 25 for a second. Just as a little side note. In 22, Agrippa says to Festus, I would like to hear this man myself. Tomorrow you will hear them. Well, tomorrow comes and we don't hear from Paul. All we hear from is Festus. Festus lays it out again. So I'm thinking Agrippa's probably like, okay, Festus, we already heard from you. Now we want to hear from Paul. So I just found that to be interesting that the MC is the one who's going to take all the time of speaking as opposed to turning it over to the one that they want to hear from. So I think maybe Agrippa says, okay, we had enough of you as Festus. Let's have Paul speak for himself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I mean, this is Luke's giving us a great description. I don't know how he laid out his hand. I don't know, the hand gestures, I'm not sure. But I think if you were to make up a Bible story, or if this is all made up, I don't think that would be included. Like, you would not come up with that. So I just love the idea that Luke just sort of gave that to us as well. So Paul stretched out his hand and answer for himself. He says, I think myself happy. Now, we know that he's been in custody for the last couple of years, but his his interest is not necessarily defending himself. I know we can probably all put ourselves in this position that the number one thing I want to do is get out of custody. So I'm going to do whatever I have to do for that. But Paul's mission or Paul's interest was to reach those with the gospel. I think his whole purpose of these defenses all the way along the way have not really been to get himself out of this custody, but was to reach others with the gospel message. He says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have nothing to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. If we go back and we're going to hear Paul's testimony, and this will be the third time that the book of Acts, we know we see it in chapter 9 when Paul gets saved by the Lord. We see it in chapter 22 when Paul recounts his testimony, and we're going to read it here in a few minutes. But when he's sitting in front of the king, when Paul got saved on his on the road to Damascus, he ended up going. Ananias was told that the reason that Paul was saved, he said, because the Lord said to him, "Go." This is talking to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. And here we see he's now having an opportunity to go before the king, which he never would have had if he didn't have the chains on. And we're going to read about that a little bit later on. But this was his mission, was to go before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. So here he is. He's happy that he's got an opportunity to be able to go in front of the king. So he says, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation. We know he was born in Tarsus, at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. So at an early age, he goes from Tarsus into Jerusalem to go under the training of the greatest leaders there. And in verse 5, they knew me from the first. They were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. I mean, he's the guy who was a religious prodigy. And everybody knew him, right? Everybody knew him. I thought about that. If you were like Woodside Chapel has a bit of a reputation, or perhaps the Brethren have a reputation of maybe being conservative or maybe being really well knowing their Bibles or something, which is a wonderful thing. But we know within that inner circle that there are some real stars among us, and there's others that are in that big bucket of Brethren or whatever. And I feel like probably the same way with these guys as well. That the Pharisees had a reputation, but within that Pharisee reputation, Paul was a standout. Paul was an absolute prodigy as a young man and right through his life that he was this wonderful Pharisee before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the verse 6 says, and now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise of made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day, hope to obtain for this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? So here in Paul's opinion is why he is being judged. He's not being judged because he brought a Gentile into the temple. He is being judged because of the hope of the promise made by God. So if you just go through this, I mean, there's lots of verses that point out to this, but if you go back to verse 23:6, which Tim spoke upon last time he spoke on this, but it says, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. He says, I am being judged because of the hope of the resurrection. And we read this again in Acts chapter 24 in the 15th verse. Actually, we'll go back to the 14th verse. It says, which are written in the law and in the prophets, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Because of this hope, I am being judged. And then the last one in the 28th chapter, which in the will of the Lord we'll look at next week, it says, for this reason, therefore, I've called for you to see and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with chains. See, there's a wonderful hope. He says that in all of the 12 tribes, and in all the prophets, there was this wonderful hope of the resurrection from the dead, that the Lord Jesus, that somebody was going to raise the dead. That's Israel's whole hope throughout their whole history, was to hold on to that hope that there will be a resurrection from the dead. And I mean, there's many, many verses, but we all know this one in Job. In the 19th chapter of Job, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at earth. He shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me." That Job's hope, but he knew that his life on earth was not going to go well. It hasn't been going well. It wasn't going to end well, but he had this wonderful hope of the resurrection. And that's why Paul is being tried. That's why Paul was being arrested, is because if he is spreading the hope that, yes, Israel has this wonderful hope of a resurrection, and that wonderful hope came in the flesh. And that wonderful hope was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is who he is preaching. And that is why he was arrested and tried this many times. But then you look back at the 26th chapter of Acts, and maybe a little bell went off in his head. And he said, well, let's be fair. I didn't always buy into this hope myself. And then he gives us his testimony about how he came to persecute Christians, and then how he ended up getting saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of the Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme." He was making them renounce their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. "And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them to foreign cities. While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest." Like I said, this is the third time that he's going to give us his story. "At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journey with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" I mean, that's obviously the watermark moment for Paul. Once he knew that Jesus was alive, then that changed his whole life forever. Once he knew that Jesus, whom he was persecuting people for following, once he knew that Jesus was alive, that changed his life forever and made him then become a follower of Jesus, as we all know. But that was sort of the moment. Once he heard that, "I am Jesus," then everything changed for him. And then the Lord says, but it wasn't, we know this, but to rise and stand on your feet. "For I have appeared to you for this purpose." A little earlier, we read that the purpose for him to go to Jerusalem was to persecute Christians. And the Lord says, "I have a whole new purpose for you, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." And then just looking at these verses, these are sort of the verses of great hope. And this is where Paul is going to deliver the gospel message to that audience. And thankfully, Luke recorded it to us as well. Verse 17, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you." And that was a big hang up for the Jews. They did not want these Gentiles to be part of this. "Why did he send them? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared," I wrote in my little notes here, but he preached first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me." The true reason, in contrast to the lies that they've been spreading about Paul, that was the true reason that they seized him in the temple. therefore have obtained help from God. I just thought about 2020, right? Here Paul is in prison all these years, and he's got help from God to this day, which I stand witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophet Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. I mean, this is obviously a wonderful sermon, and if you're going to try to preach a sermon, as Paul can give you lots of tips and pointers in here. I know our men's breakfast right recently, John Williams would ask questions. And so if John was to have Paul there, John would say, why did you do this, Paul? He would say in verse 17, because I was sent. I was sent from the Lord to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Where did you go, Paul? In verse 20, he says, oh, I went to Damascus and I went to Jerusalem and I went to Judea. And then I went to the Gentiles. And well, what is the message, Paul? Well, three times in these verses that we read, he inserts the gospel. In verse 18, he says to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I think we sometimes underestimate our audience. I think King Agrippa sort of would hear these words and perhaps say, am I? Do I need forgiveness of sins? Am I in the darkness? Are my eyes open? Do I have an inheritance with the Lord? See, Paul tells them that. And also in verse 20, he tells them that they should repent. They should turn to God and they should do works befitting repentance. And in verse 23, he says that the Christ would suffer, that he would be first to rise from the dead, and we're putting proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So three times in this little section, Paul gives the gospel message, the reason that Jesus came. And then in verse 24, all of a sudden, whole thing is sort of thrown into a thing. I think Paul may have been done, because it says in verse 24, now as he thus he made his defense. So maybe perhaps I know Paul's MO has been sort of, this is what I was, this is what I am now in the Lord Jesus Christ, and my mission is to go tell others. So perhaps he was done with his defense, but it says, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Perhaps Paul was squirming in his seat. Perhaps Paul was being convicted. Festus. Perhaps Festus was squirming in his seat. Perhaps Festus was being convicted of these words that Paul was saying. Or perhaps he was worried about the invited guests. He invited King Agrippa and Bernice and all this pomp and circumstance that came with it. And perhaps that was why he interrupted this meeting as such. But the way Paul, and I actually have a story, which I don't think I have time to do. Verse 25, the way Paul handles it is quite amazing. Paul did not get angry. Paul handled it respectfully. Paul says, I am not mad, most noble Festus. I mean, if we believe the book of Romans that Paul wrote, and we believe that Paul said that you should respect those in authority, we believe that Paul says that you should honor God and honor the king. I don't think he was saying this tongue in cheek. I think he was showing very much respect to Festus by calling the most noble Festus. He handled this very respectfully. He handled it very candidly. He said, the words I speak are truth and reason. This is true and reasonable, Festus. And then he handled it skillfully. He divided to conquer. The king is familiar with these verses, so now he's going to turn his attention. If you're going to throw the whole decorum of the courtroom on its ear by now bursting out, then I'm going to turn it over and I'm going to ask the king a question. And so he says in verse 26, for the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. This was common knowledge in Palestine. It was common knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And he said, this was not done in the corner, king. This was done in public air, in public eye. And then he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. He didn't ask him, do you believe in Jesus? But he asked him, do you believe in the prophets? Because he knows that the prophets were going to lead to Jesus. And then we see this wonderful political dance. I mean, we see it every time we watch any news, especially the last month or two. We see this political dance. We see this lawyer foxtrot. We see that Paul asked him a direct question. Do you believe the prophets, King Agrippa? And then King Agrippa, being a politician, says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Never answered his question, eluded his question, and then asked him his own question. And Paul says, I would love that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Why didn't King Agrippa say that, yes, I believe in the prophets, and I do know that the prophets do point to Jesus Christ? Perhaps he's sitting next to his sister, who was also his wife. He's in this incestuous relationship with his sister, Bernice. And perhaps he knows if he kind of confesses the Lord Jesus Christ, he may have to give up that kind of lifestyle. Perhaps he was afraid that he's going to look foolish. Festus already said that you are crazy, Paul. So now if King Agrippa agrees with Paul, then he might look foolish. He may look like he's crazy as well. And then maybe he's looking upon Paul in chains. Paul is in chains, and he is not. So you look upon somebody who puts a trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's in the middle of the room wearing chains and prison garb, and I'm wearing my best tuxedo, living a great life. Perhaps those are the reasons that King Agrippa didn't trust and believe. And then verse 30, when he has said these things, the king stood up. You know, once the king stands up, the meeting's over. Everybody else stands up, and they all go away. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar. So there's a great innocence to this man. They're sort of making small talk. They don't talk anything about what the Paul wanted them to talk about. They're just making small talk about themselves. These two kings are having this. King and the governor are having this little meeting of the minds, and they're both like, yep, he's all good. It's just a little small talk, and then there's a sort of a way to break this up. So when we first met King Agrippa in this story, he was very curious. He was very curious about what Paul had to say. Halfway through it, Festus and others thought he was crazy. And we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who believe, it is the power of God. And we know to these guys who are perishing, this is all foolishness. And Paul's mission was to have them converted. We don't think that the main characters in this story were converted, but we know that there was others in the room that heard this wonderful message of hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Luke wrote this for us, so we have the opportunity to read it and to put our trust and faith in him. It's just a wonderful defense that Paul wasn't trying to get out of this custody. Paul was just trying to reach the lost with the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll have our last chance to look at Paul as he tries to defend this one more time with the idea of him reaching the folks in Rome with this good news of Jesus Christ. We do thank you for your time. We hope this went well. You guys can hear us okay. And we'll just close in prayer, and then we'll turn it back over to the chapel. We do thank you, Father, for this time together. We thank you for these precious words that we read in Acts chapter 25 and in 26, where Paul's main goal wasn't to defend himself or to get out of a sentence, but it was to reach the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ. May that be our mission as well, as we read how Paul prepared and gave this sermon, that the focus wasn't upon himself and how innocent he is, but the focus was upon the Lord Jesus Christ and how wonderful he is and how he raised from the dead and he was resurrected, that the hope of Israel was found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hope of the kings is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hope of the Gentiles is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrected body. We know he is at the right hand of the Father. And for those who put our trust and faith in him, we will have this wonderful reunion. And as we look upon, as the world would look upon this story as one in custody, We know that the ones who weren't in custody are in the chains of their sins. The one who is in the world's chains has been freed from his bondage through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you for this time. We pray for 2021. We pray for Woodside Chapel. We pray that we would have opportunities to share the Lord Jesus Christ with neighbors and friends and those around us. We pray for health and safety for all the saints. And once again, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.